Our topic this morning is in the Father's house, and we're going to speak about it the next few weeks. We're going to try and just look at what it means to know the Father. What does it mean to be in the Father's house? What is the Father's house, and how do we get to that place? You know, all of us have got something in our hearts that cry out for a father. Some of us might have had amazing fathers in the natural. Some of us might not have had at all amazing fathers. But God has got something about His Father's heart that He wants to reveal to all of us. And at the root, really, of our hunger and our thirsting in this life is to get to know our Father. And for me, as a man, this is something also about an inheritance. A good father gives good gifts. Good father gives an inheritance to children. So what does that look like? And we're going to look at the next few weeks. What does inheritance look like? Is it just tangible? Does it represent more than the natural? Has it got a spiritual element to it? Has it got a relational element to it? What is it? And I think, you know, I was saying to my wife, often the way we relate to God is kind of through windows that we've been placed on our eyes, through the culture we live in, through the way we've been brought up, through our worldview, in a sense. You know, when we think of love, for instance, the word love has been so perverted by secular media that when we think of love, we don't actually know what love means in terms of how God sees love. You know, this is one of those words, but I believe a lot of words in our English vocabulary, and I'm sure in all of our cultures, has got a meaning that it wasn't originally intended to have. You know, the original intent of that word has been lost through translation, through culture, through also the plan of the evil one to come and steal that which is precious. You know, when we think of marriage these days, marriage was something that God ordained. And when we think of marriage now, how does the secular world describe, how does it define marriage? It's in a sense lost some of its meaning, you know, and many words is so. And often, I was saying last week, when we want to find out a meaning for something, we must go and look at the original intent for it. Like even scriptural meanings, like the word faith. What does faith mean? Faith has got many meanings and so many descriptions, and we get even secular descriptions of what faith should be, you know. But what does God mean by it? And we often have to go back to scripture. Like faith, I was saying last week, we must go look at Abraham, because he's the father of faith. The first mention of faith starts with the person of Abraham. So if you want to start to explore what faith means, you must go in the Bible and see, where did God first use the word? Where did God first describe the principle of faith? So we can go back to Abraham and find out what it means. But this morning, before I lose myself, let's just look at what John 14, verse 1 to 7 says. And that's the scripture basis upon which we're going to base this next few weeks. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Such a beautiful wordplay that Jesus used him. You know, he says to them, "I've got a place for you. The Father's got a house, and he's preparing many rooms." And what I love about it, it says he's preparing. So it's not just a place that he stick down there, a mansion, and it's just like that. He's preparing. That means he's at work. That means that God is personal. That means that for each one of us, he's got a specific plan, specific place. He is specifically at work. He's a personal God. For each one, he's got a room. It's not just like this big place where everybody is going. No, it's personal. He's personal. And then his disciples ask him, "How can we know the Father?" And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So obviously, the implication here is that the person of Jesus Christ is very key, pretty much key for us to know who the Father is. He represented the Father in perfection. He was the perfect picture of the Father. I was listening to a story called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I don't know who's ever read it or listened to it. I would encourage you, that's actually the second most published book in history after the Bible. And it's actually a man that wrote a book about Pilgrim's Progress. And the idea is that we are all pilgrims on a journey to a celestial city. He calls it the pilgrimage to the celestial city. That's kind of the place where we're intending to go. And it's similar to the Father's house. The Father's preparing house with many rooms. And then on that journey, he gets confronted with other characters. His name is Faithful. And then he gets confronted with characters like worldly wise men and pliable. All these contradictory figures, all these deceptions coming across his way. So many characters on the way. And then there's also other people like encouragement and goodwill that comes along his way as well. People that come to encourage him along the right way. And what's so cool about that story, it's such a good picture about our lives. We get confronted every day by different pictures of what a father is like. We get confronted by different things about the father's character. Is he good? Is he not? Is he limiting me from good things? Or has he got the best plan for me? And then there's the worldly temptation and passions that also come across our path. Things that want to sway us from the path to the Father, the good path. Okay, so Jesus, in a sense, comes to represent the Father. Cindy, if you can just show that next slide. I was preparing this yesterday, and then about halfway through, God just reminded me to go and finish that jungle gym I was building for the kids. It's a bit light. You can see the picture so well. But I was just reminded as I was preparing, you know, I'm a father and I've got kids. You know, and as the Father in heaven, He knows us perfectly. He knows who we are. He knows how He's made us. He made us for a purpose. And, you know, for me as a father, there's nothing that gives me greater pleasure than if I know my children need something that will be good for them, to actually go and prepare that for them, to make that done. Like Rebecca has been wanting a place to climb on for like months, and we said for her birthday we'll get her a jungle gym. So we ordered the parts, and eventually it came on Monday. And I said to her, on Friday is my day off. It's normally the day I take off. I will build it for her on Friday. And then on Friday, I came about halfway, and it started raining. And then I just left it. I said, I'll finish it on Sunday or Monday. And then yesterday afternoon, as I was preparing, I was kind of almost finished. I realized, you know, I'm preaching about it. And that's kind of the Father's heart, you know. He will prepare a place for us. So the Father's got good gifts for us, good things, you know. And you know, there's some things that we shouldn't have. But like this jungle gym, I know it's good for my child's development. I know it will give her great joy. And it's a good thing that will not take her away from me. But if that jungle gym becomes more to her than a relationship to me, then a jungle gym can actually become a problem. You know? And so it's with the Father of everything. He's got a path for us. He's preparing a place for us. And on that journey, there are many obstacles, many things that wants to vie for our hearts. But He wants our heart. And when He has got our heart, He can trust us with everything. And He wants to give us great gifts. He wants us to have joy in His house. He's preparing a specific place for each and every one of us. He's preparing a room in His house. One day when we get to heaven, we're going to be met with a Father. You know, not an earthly Father, a heavenly Father. He's much bigger than what any earthly Father can be. We can have a very good earthly Father, but He is perfect. And you know, and there's no limitation in what He can do and prepare. And there's going to be a room for each and every one of us in the Father's house. Who's excited about that? Amen. So that's my message this morning. I'm going to get a bit into the details. So Jesus says, I am the way to the Father, pointing others to the Father. And John 14, verse 8 to 10. It's a little bit further on in the scripture. He said to them, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient to us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? This is now another disciple in that same narrative. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do nothing on my own accord, on my own strength, on my own volition, on my own plan. But what I do to represent the Father. I do to paint a picture to you what the Father looks like. And often we get confronted with the idea that God is kind of flaky. You know, there's so many ways. The new world religion says there's so many ways to the Father. You know, you can serve Allah, you can serve Hare Krishna, you can so familiar in God, you know. Oprah Winfrey says, I believe in God, but she believes there's a million ways to God. You know, so that is the statement that's been made out of there. But Jesus here is saying, if you've seen me, you sees me, have seen the Father. So the implication there is only one God, and it's only by the person of Christ that we can actually really see who he is. There's not many ways to him. He actually came personally in time to show himself to us. He gave us the scriptures, the words, so we can know who he is and what he is like. So he didn't leave us. It's like Philip here, he says, God, show me. Show us the Father and we will see him. And some of us might say, but I want to see signs. I want to see something. You know, I want the Father to come and do something special. And what he's saying here is, no, I've already done something special. 2,000 years ago, I came, became man. I came to earth. I came to portray myself and the person of Jesus Christ. So he already came and revealed himself to us perfectly, gave us a perfect picture in the Son. So we cannot say there's many ways to the Father. It's actually one. And if that is so, then what the implication is, we should be studying who Jesus was. We should be reading the scriptures and say, how did he live? What did he do? But the implication even goes further than that. The implication in Philippians 3 verse 14 to 18, and this is Paul speaking here. You know, once we start to know Jesus, once we start to say he is truly the way, there's an implication for us personally. Because God, as he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, he wants to reveal himself to the world through us. He's chosen us to be his sons and daughters. As we get to know him, as we get revelation about who he is, he wants us to start to represent that here on earth. He says here, Paul, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, here's that picture again. The call to God through the person of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the way. Let those of us who are mature, see, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to that what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have also told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So what do we study when we study Christ? Who do we imitate? Where do we go to church? It's one of those questions you should ask, you know. Do I fellowship with people that allude to Christ? One of the questions I would always ask about any place we go in fellowship, do they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Do they believe he was born of a virgin? Do they believe he is the perfect picture of the Father? Do they believe he was resurrected and rose from the dead? You know, those are some of the cores of the doctrine of Christ. Do we allude to the doctrine of Christ? Do we agree to what Scripture says about Christ? You know, and that's what Paul is saying. You know, don't just follow any heresy, any thought, anybody, but make sure you stay to the tradition of Scripture. Make sure you stay to the example of Christ. And then he says, because I imitate Christ, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. So God never calls us to follow men, but he calls us to imitate men as they imitate Christ. You know, as far as somebody's willing to be obedient to Christ, to that measure, we must follow people. We mustn't follow people because they're popular. The question I could ask you is, you know, when is somebody successfully representing God? And often what we find in a humanistic kind of culture is when somebody has got a big following. And like we all know, Oprah Winfrey, which I use just now, she's got a big following. She says she believes in God, but she believes in a million other gods as well. So if I'm going to follow Oprah Winfrey, I'm in big trouble. But she is successful in terms of numbers. She's got a big following. So is it always the numbers that counts? No, we can never look at numbers. God says you'll know them by their fruit. And are the fruits conducive to the person of Christ Jesus? Do I see Christ in that person? Do I see Christ in that church? Do I see Christ in the actions of the people? Do we see a hunger and a yearning after Christ? Do we see a desire and a passion after him? And One of the things that Paul says here at the end, and he says, for many of whom I have told you, and I'll tell you even in tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He goes further, he says, there are many that have walked contrary to Christ. They become enemies of the cross. So we can become come to a place where we can actually become enemies of the cross. So the cross is a big part of Christ, you know, Christ without the cross, you know, and that means a lot of things. It means if he didn't rise, Paul says we are to be pitied above all men because there is no hope if he never rose, you know, then there's no hope for us, for instance. But I believe it's got more implication. The cross is not just what Jesus did. It's also got an implication of what we need to imitate. So we can only show others to follow Jesus as far as we are willing to follow him, imitate him, represent him. And I'm going to get now to the good stuff, the deep, the bit more meaty stuff. So what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow him? So that's one of the implications of Christ. It's one of the implications of following after him wholeheartedly. It means we need to know who he is and what a cross represents. Colossians 1 verse 24 to 29. There's no bypassing the cross. And I want to say to us this morning, the one thing that we all want to bypass is the cross. Who of you, when you think of the cross, thinks it's a joyful thing? Who of you think it's an easy thing? So it's in our human nature. Our human nature is to preserve ourselves. Our human nature is to protect ourselves. And our human nature is to be in control of our circumstances. So that's one of those things that we can bypass. And I'm going to get to it later. There are many ways that we can bypass the cross. Many ways. And the Bible actually alludes to it quite often. Paul alludes to it all the time. That we preach a message that is empty of the cross. That's besides the cross. Are you guys with me this morning? I see some people either thinking deeply or are very tired. Okay, guys, let's focus. This is a joyful message. We need to know what it means to follow Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 24 to 29. It's Paul again. Paul, I want us to remember, Paul is the one that coined the term grace. It's by grace that God sustains us. It's by grace that we live. God has given us sufficient for all good works. So when we think of the term grace, you know, in the New Testament, then we must think Paul. And this is Paul speaking right here. So I'm going to get to it later, but grace really enables us to do that which Paul is speaking about right now. It says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I follow up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is his church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to represent to you the word of God in its fullness. Very important. Represent to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul is saying here, the only way we're going to become mature as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. You know, I said Jesus is the way to the Father's house. The only way we can mature is if we have an accurate picture of Christ and if we learn who he was, if we preach Christ and if Christ is formed in us in its fullness. So when the better picture we have of who Jesus was, representing the Father, the more mature we will be. And the more we imitate that. And Paul says that's what he makes his aim. He says, in his body, that which is lacking of Christ's afflictions is being filled up. And the picture I have is, you know, the world, the Bible says, is enmity with God. The world hates God. So if you're going to fill up in your body, if you're going to represent that which is contrary to the spirit of this age, in response, there's going to be suffering. So Paul's suffering is not something he goes out there and does. I believe it's just his life. It's what his life represented. That's what the suffering caused the suffering. You know, if you're going to be in an organization and what you represent is going to be different to the vision of that organization. The implication is there's going to be tension. There's always going to be tension. And that tension, I believe, is what Paul is alluding to, is the suffering. He says, I'm taking strain. I am going bowed down because that which is of this world, that which is of the thinking of the people around me, is contrary to the full revelation of Christ. But what I really love about it here, he says, is Christ in me. So Christ has already been formed in him by the Spirit, and he's living it out. So what gives him strength is also that which he alludes to. And in the moment we start to allude to Christ, the moment we become like him, then we also start to be empowered by him. Because he empowers us. There's no way we can represent God accurately in our own strength. There's no way we can pick up our cross and follow him unless we ask him for the grace to do that. And that's what grace does. Grace empowers us to do the Father's work. Grace empowers us to represent Christ accurately. Grace empowers us when I'm confronted with a lie or ideology in my life to say, God, I've believed wrong. I've thought wrong. I've acted wrong. I've lived wrong. Thank you for the grace that you give me. Form yourself inside of me so that I can represent you more accurately. It says, to this end, I contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, it's not like God asks us to do something which is impossible. He says, I'm asking you something to do that's impossible in your own strength. It's only possible if you yield to me, if you ask me for empowerment from on high. Are you guys still with me this morning? So I'm not saying something today. God doesn't come to condemn us. He comes to give us grace. He says, there's a way I want you to live. I've got a good plan for your life. And I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Come to me so that I can form myself within you. Okay, the next one is here, that Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. It's the same thing. Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross. I like what the NLT says. Other translations just say turn, but here it says turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. So once again, we're looking at Christ here. How did he live? And God expects us to live a life like he did. He expects us to imitate him. And we're going to be judged not according to what we believed. We can believe Jesus. I said it last week. We can believe Jesus was amazing. We can believe he was an amazing moral teacher. We can believe that he was perfect. But God is expecting more to us. He's expecting us to start to allude to that in our own lives. To say, God, I want to see that which Jesus was represented in my life. And I want to say today is, as well as God meets us where we're at. You know, when we're talking about Christ, you know, it's difficult. You know, it's a lifelong journey. But I know for myself, God meets me where I'm at. There's something today that God probably wants from you to give up to him. You know, he's not asking us to give up everything at once, you know, when we're not ready. But when he knocks on your heart, he's expecting you to let go. It's with his disciples. He walked with them for 3 years. His demand in the beginning was just walking with him. Eventually, they said, God, we want to sit at your right hand. So they started to aspire to prominence in him. He says, if you want to sit at my right hand, you need to drink of the baptism with which I was baptized. So then he started painting a picture. And so what I'm saying today is that God has got an amazing plan for all of our lives. And he's calling us to pick up a cross. You know, the cross of fear, the cross of overcoming fear, the world and the things, you know. The world throws at us. So what is he saying? He's saying, let go. What are you holding on to? Letting go. And it's an example in scripture. I'm just trying to paint a scriptural kind of picture this morning of what it means to know the Father. What does it mean to imitate Christ? What does it mean that Jesus is the way to the Father? You know, it's not an idea. One thing we must be very careful with is that we don't declare ideologies. This world is full of ideologies. A lot of people believing a lot of things, but not necessarily even living out that which they believe. But God is more interested in that which we're living than that which we say we believe. Luke 18, verse 18 to 23. And it's important that we read scripture and ask God to break it open to us. He said, a certain ruler asked him, what do I do to inherit eternal life? So it's like us coming and saying this morning, how can I get one of those rooms that a father is preparing in his mansion? And here's what Jesus would say to us. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He replied, I've kept all these since my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, there's still one thing lacking. So I want us to remember, this is not a very sinful man. This is quite an upright man. This is quite a religious man. This is probably, you know, could be a pastor. He says to him, you know, I've been following you. I'm serving you. I'm doing your works. I'm doing great works for you. He says there's still one thing lacking. So God is looking into his heart. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. But when we read the scripture, we can easily say, oh, that was the riches that came between him and God. But I haven't found a scripture in the Bible that says money is a problem or riches is a problem. The Bible says the love of money is a problem. Money is not a problem. God doesn't have a problem. If you look through scripture, there's a lot of righteous people that was quite wealthy. Abram was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. God calls him the father of faith. The problem of this man was he put his trust in his riches. The riches was wherever he put his trust. It was the thing which he hedged his bets on. You know, so we can replace that word riches with many things. We can replace it with a career. We can replace it with a relationship. We can replace it with even with a good godly things. You know, we can replace it with you know, good works. We can replace it with you know, what else? Because we can replace it with sport. We can replace it with family. We can replace it with marriage. Good is a good thing, but if marriage becomes more important than God, then it can be an issue. Then God says, I want that. And I don't believe God always wants us to necessarily get rid of the thing, but he wants us to get rid of the thing in our hearts. He wants us to deal with the thing in our hearts once and for all. You know, it's like Abraham, I shared with it last week. God gave him a promise, a good thing, Isaac, good promise. It's a promise from God. It's something that God gave him as a reward for his faith. But after a while, Isaac became a bit of a problem because Isaac became bigger than God. So God had to sanctify his heart. And he said to him, please bring me Isaac. I want Isaac, you know? So what I'm saying here is for a rich young ruler, it was maybe something material. But for us, it can be many more things. God wants our hearts. He wants every part of us. I had a friend in Cape Town. I have told this before. It was always funny. He came to church and then we were chatting, a few times he said to me, I made a deal with God. You know, I'm going to first make my first million, and then I'm going to preach the gospel. I made a deal with God. So when God is giving me my first million, but you know, that is a problem, because that means we're using God for our own means. So we're making contracts with God, and God cannot be made contracts with. We cannot deal with God in the way we deal in human relationships, because he is God. He's eternal and he has a plan for our lives. So my answer to somebody like that is, God might give you a million, but he wants you now. He wants you to start serving him right now, where you now, because that million is going to cause eternal problems for you. Okay, so as I was just thinking through this week, God also reminded me of the prodigal son returning to the father, and I'm going to quickly go into that. And I want to make a case that, you know, we can be in church. You know, who knows the story of the prodigal son? I'm not going to tell all of it, but it's really a man that comes to his father and says, Father, I want my inheritance. Give it to me. He has got an older brother, and the father gives him half of his inheritance, but he gives to him his material inheritance. He goes out into the world, squanders it on prostitutes and on wild living, etc., etc. And here is what it says. I'm going to start off here. Luke 15, verse 17 to 22, and then to 23 and then 32. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. So it speaks here of a man that pursued things above God. And then further on, when he came to his senses, he came home, and his father said to him, quick, bring the finest robe in the land and put it on him. Get the ring to his finger and sandals to his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For your brother was dead and has come to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And as I was thinking about it, God has been speaking to me about it. And yesterday it made sense to me. The prodigal son didn't come for his full inheritance. He came for his material inheritance. He came for that which is tangible. And you know, that's often why we come to God. And we say, God, my marriage is not working. I'm coming to you for my marriage. God, my life is not working. I'm coming to you for my life. God, I'm coming to you because I'm poor. I'm coming to you because life is not working out. And you know, those things are good. But God wants us to come to him for more than that. He wants us to come to him for the intangible as well. He wants us to come to him for something greater. And what happens, amazingly, is when he comes back, he receives two things, which is not material. He gets a ringer on his finger, which speaks of identity. He gets identity. He gets celebrated. He gets celebrated. He gets a place of honor in the Father's heart, which speaks of intangible things. And it speaks of protection. He comes, he says, in his Father's house, his servants are looked after, cared for, protected, safe. You know, so there's a few things that happens when we come to our senses. And I believe today, what God is saying to me is, some of us have to come to a place where we realize it's not about that other stuff. And the Father still has an inheritance for us. You might have come to the Father for the wrong reasons. And it's like the prodigal son is waiting. And I believe there's a lot of prodigals in the church. I believe there's a lot of people in the church that's coming to church for the wrong reason. You know, we're coming for the wrong reason. I'm going to show us this now. And the Bible says we will even raise up for ourselves teachers who will teach what we want to hear. You know, so we can even be sitting in a church for the wrong reasons, coming for the wrong messages. But we need to come for the right reason. We must come. For Abram, God says to Abram, I'm your exceeding great reward. So the prodigal son got identity, he got love, he was celebrated, protection, purpose. He got real purpose, he got life. It says he was dead. Now, when we come to God for stuff or for the superficial, we are actually dead. We only become alive when we come to him for him, for the intangible, for that which is greater. And it's amazing. This story plays itself out over the Bible over and over again. Adam and Eve in the beginning, when they looked at a tree of good and evil, the scripture says it looked good. So it's not like it was distinctly evil. We always think we are away from God when it's distinctly sin. No, it is when it's distinctly idols in our hearts. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 3. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. I've said it before as well, but A.W. Tozer has got this slogan. He says, if we preach a gospel in a culture, but omit the one thing that's the distinct idol in that culture, we have not preached the gospel at all. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, don't skip anything in the word. Don't just bring what people want to hear. And then it goes on further here. He petitions him, bring the full counsel. And then he says, there will be a time that's coming where people will skip around the issues. And you will find places where people skip around the issues. And we live in a Western church culture, you know, where the main doctrine is potentially humanism. Often man is at the center of the church service. The whole church service gets run with man at the center. Or prosperity gospel. God is here to meet your needs. No, we are here to serve God. That's the true gospel. We are here to find our hope and our life in him. You know, there's a few gospels that can be preached You know, that, and it can be subtle things. It can be man at the center. So are we going to go to where the full gospel, the full counsel of God, where we're going to hear over all of that so that we can grow up into maturity? Remember we said earlier, the only way we're going to mature is when we see Christ in his fullness. Otherwise, we will remain orphans. We will remain children. It's amazing when the devil comes to tempt God. And we must be careful, people. Scripture can come from any place, can come from many sources. When the devil comes to tempt Jesus, he doesn't come and tempt him with sin. He comes and tempt him with the word of God. Just wrongly interpreted, wrongly brought. He says, jump off and the angels will catch you, which is true. But God's promise is the angels will catch you if you're within my will, not if you're obedient to Satan. You know, so we can easily twist scripture to fit our own idols and our own hearts. And there are many teachers that will do that. You know, my obligation to God is my vow to him is, God, whatever comes my way, I will not compromise on your word. So that's what God is saying here. Many teachers will teach things to suit people's passions. Will we go with the full counsel? Will we be? Will we surround ourselves with people? You know, often when we need advice, are you going to go to that person which you know will tell you the truth? Or will you go to every counselor which you will tell you what you want to hear? You know, I've made it my life's obligation to sometimes ask people that I don't know, but I just respect for who they are. God says, imitate them according to their example. So I don't ask anybody which I don't see follow God fully with their whole hearts for advice, because that's already a dangerous place. I'm going to people which I see have picked up the cross and follow God. Those people I'll ask for advice. I won't ask. And you know, sometimes it might mean you might not even ask a family member, because your family member loves you, but they sometimes have your comfort at mind and not God's glory, God's will for your life. And they mean good, but just be careful. Who are you going to ask for counsel? Make sure it's word-based counsel that you get. Make sure you can find it in Scripture. Okay, so I'm going to get finished. Jerusha, you can start to come up. So the implication today is, will you trust me? Will you live a principled life of faith? Often people will say to me, I feel I should do this thing, and I feel God is telling me this. And I often say to them, what does Scripture say? Yes, it's good if you feel things, and God can give you feelings, but feelings are dangerous. You know, I feel in love can be pretty dangerous, you know. Are your feelings based on principle? Is it based on the person of Christ? Does it conform to the word of God? It's like the son, prodigal son, asking for his inheritance. He had a truth, but he wasn't feeling happy in the father's house. You know, so he had to come to his senses. What does it mean to come to his senses? He had to reflect on truth. He had to reflect on principle. He had to come back to that which is real and true. Mark 10, verse 28 to 31. So you might be saying now today, if I'm going to choose to journey this road, where I'm going to sell everything out, I'm going to trust God with everything. What is in there for me? And we're going to journey on that in the next few weeks. I'm just painting a picture where it starts. You know, I'm not going to tell you, the Bible says we must be careful to count the cost of the building we want to build before we start building the building. And today I've kind of painted the picture. This is the cost. There is a lot of rewards. I'm going to leave us with one of them. Peter began to say to them in Mark 10, verse 28 to 31, see, we have left everything. See, that is really the implication of a rich young ruler. God wanted everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, I just want us to be careful. God doesn't tell us we must leave houses and mothers and brothers. He says, if it stands in the way of following me, we must prioritize Christ. We must prioritize his demands. So it just says those things must become secondary. Houses and cars and family and all the good things. Those are good things. Remember, those are not sinful things. No, even riches are good things. God doesn't have a problem with those things. But if those things stand in the way of following Christ, we need to prioritize Christ. We need to put Him first. Are we going to trust Him? This morning He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And He says, there's a hundredfold restoration. And it really agrees with that picture which I had in the beginning, which the Bible says the Father is going to prepare a room in His house for all of us. Now, even those things we're not going to see in this lifetime, in this world, there is going to be a reward. There's going to be a place. There's going to be an intangible. We have to trust God to open our eyes to see that which is more than the tangible, more than the stuff that this world can give us. You know, it's like Abraham. He had to give certain things up. But God, even in his lifetime, gave him many things. You know, I believe God this year wants to come to restore a lot of things in our lives. I believe He wants to come and restore families. He wants to come and restore a lot of things we've given up. But the implication is, will we trust Him? Will we say, God, I'm going to follow You and trust that You will restore those things back to me? You know, it's like Lot in the Bible. It's quite an extreme case. But you know, he lost everything. But God then can restore it threefold. Bigger. Because what happened, Lot's heart was sifted. He was tested. And all of us, well, in a sense, we tested in these things. When things go tough, will you still believe God is enough? When the cross comes your way, and the cross is really comes through the gospel. And last week we were saying, we must pray for God to raise up harvesters so that we can reap a harvest. What does it mean to raise up harvesters for the harvest? It means people that are sold out to represent Christ. Because if we don't represent Christ, what are we harvesting people unto? Where are we bringing people? What are we taking people? Where are we taking people to? So when the scripture says we must pray for harvesters, this is what scripture has in mind. It has in mind that we must pray for Christ to be formed in all of us. Because when Christ is formed in us, we are good harvesters. Let me represent. Then we can say, like Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then people have a perfect picture, and they cannot say they haven't seen the Father if Christ is formed in us. So it's not about so much about methodology, about how to reap the harvest. It's more about becoming a harvester, becoming a representative, becoming more like Christ. Okay, so I'm going to finish here. Can I just get everybody to stand? I'm excited this morning. I'm preaching myself happy. I'm hoping you're happy as well. When scripture comes like that to me, it just encourages me so much, because it just, you know, it just reminds me why I live the life I do. So just to summarize, there's a place prepared for you in the Father's house. Jesus is the example. He's the door to the Father. And imitating Christ in example and the cross is our prerogative. Our inheritance is more than the material. So son, shun the false promise, the false teaching, that which excludes the cross. Let go of those things you're holding on to, even the good things, if they're in the way of following Christ. And the last one, will you trust me? And that's what it really comes down for inheritance. Will you be content in the little and the much? Will you be content when things work and when they don't? Will you believe that He is true, that He will reward you, that He keeps His word this morning? So what I want us to do is as we close off this morning, this message is really just for all of us to just reflect on how we're going to live this year as well. Are we going to follow Christ with everything? Going to make a commitment to say, Jesus, come and show me the Father. Help me to see You clearly. And as the petition goes out, as the message goes out, almost as Jesus petitions us to come to Him, Will I respond? Will I respond? Will I take that step of obedience to Him this year? And I just want you, where you're at, just take a time out. Just speak to Christ this morning. Just deal with Him in your heart. You know, maybe there's a commitment you need to make to Him, to say that you will not compromise this year. Maybe there's a place where you have to come today and say, Lord, I've made secondary things the primary things. Remember when I came to Christ, I was in a relationship. I had a girlfriend, and I thought God would be fine with it. Only 5 years later, I realized God wasn't fine with it. It took me a long time. So what I'm saying this morning is, this is a shortcut for you. You don't have to take 5 years. You can deal with it today. Is there anything in your heart that you're not willing to give up? And I'm not saying bad things. I'm saying everything. Can be bad things. Can be good things. Is there anything that you're not willing to give to Christ? Is there anything you're not willing to entrust to Him? And it's not like you give stuff to Him. You're entrusting Him with Him. You're saying, God, in your hands, those things are better than in mine. I'm going to take this step of faith. And God knows where you're at. You know, He's not asking you to do what Paul the Apostle did. He's asking you, there where you're at, do that thing which He's speaking into your heart this morning. So this is where you're at. Just speak to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, God, how can I represent Christ this year? What is the commitment you want from me to follow after you? And how can I keep my way blameless? How can I, and some of it is going to remain, like Paul said, you know, that which is remains, there's a part of the cross that still remains to be filled. And that part, Paul had to pick up. Where am I willing this year in my workplace to represent Christ? Am I willing in my family to present Christ? You know, that is part of the equation this morning. Maybe you've drawn back. Maybe there's an area where you've been afraid. Maybe there's an area where you say, God, it's too hard to follow you. And just make a commitment to Him. And you know, when you make that commitment, God is covenant. God, He sees and He enables you. You know, when I come and stand here on a Sunday morning, I cannot do this in my own strength. I have to say, God, You have to help me to do this. I promise You, I cannot do this. You know, and so it's the same for God, with all of us. You know, God is not asking you to do something that you must do in your own strength. Ask Him to form Christ in you, give you boldness and courage and strength to go out there and to be bold and courageous this year. Just speak to the Lord where you're at.